please be seated. That was almost as much fun as singing on the promises, sitting down. But we didn't. We stood up for Jesus. Well, what a great day. What a great camp. Sorry about this lousy weather and grumpy people. No, it's been a great week, and it continues to be, and it will continue to improve. Well, we read the other day when I was with you a little bit about victorious living. Well, we're going to continue with our victory in Christ. And to warm up, let's go to Lamentations. I know everybody likes to think everything's going to hell in a handbasket, and you know, society as we know it will end, the economy as we know it will end, the government as we know it will end. You'll no longer be able to buy Fig Newtons and all else. And it's true, we have challenges, but let's read about a time when they really had challenges. This is after the Assyrians had come in and totally wiped out Jerusalem, taken most of the people. During the Babylonian captivity. I'm jumping ahead again. Yeah, during the Babylonian captivity, most of the people had been taken captive from Jerusalem as captives to Babylon. I mean, imagine if the United States got invaded by another country and most of us were dragged off and re-inhabited somewhere. It was basically slaves. And then the few people that were left were there. It'd be like one of those nuclear Holocaust movies. You know, there's six people left. Six people, and there's usually a dog. And they're trying to figure out one dog, and they're trying to figure out what to do now. Well, it's sort of the way it was now. I mean, they were a real mess. I mean, we got our challenges now, but this was a mess. This was not just a challenge and, you know, everybody, you know, yelling at each other on TV. This was a mess. And look, in the midst of that mess, look what is said here. Lamentations 3, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Now, whether you're in a really good situation where all the news is positive and everybody's cheery and, you know, the person you voted for got elected and the economy is going the way you want and your sports team won the championship and or whether it's really lousy and it looks like everything's falling apart and everybody's grumbling and mad and blaming it on everybody and no matter what, or somewhere in, it's usually somewhere in between those two extremes, but no matter where it is, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. The Lord shows us great grace and mercy every day, and it's because of his mercy that all of these negative things you read about and hear about all the time don't consume us. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. That's really at the basis of all victorious Christian living. What did we read in Romans 8? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, or the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's why we can live victoriously. There are many other wonderful things we've read about this week, and you know, we'll probably summarize them tomorrow night. But we heard this morning about how Joshua was in the promised land, and we sort of have our own promised land. We've read about the greatness of the resurrection. We've learned about that real smartass that talked to Balaam. Well, he was. There are a lot of dumbasses around. He was a smartass. I didn't know that till Jim Melton pointed it out to me, but I think it's true. There's just so many things God has done and so many things we've read about. But they all are based on the fact that God loves us. Otherwise, he wouldn't do all this stuff for us. All these many things. I mean, you can read so much about what God has done in various administrations and ways he's helped his people and things he arranged for Jesus Christ to do for us. And it just goes on and on and on. But none of it would have happened if God didn't love us and want to help us. So it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. So as long as God loves you, you're fine. And when is God going to quit loving you? Never. then what is there to worry about? Nothing. It just takes a while to get that in your head. Because we as people tend to get wrapped up with every circumstance in front of us. We read that God loves us, but then we get the phone message, or we get the text, or we get the email, or we go outside and there's something, and it's all this negative stuff in your face. And you got to decide, what's more powerful, this negative stuff in my face, or God saying he loves me and he'll never forsake me? Well, let me read that again in case you weren't sure. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new. How often? Every morning. So if you think you got pushed God to his limit and you used up all his compassion, that's okay. There's a new batch tomorrow. And I'm glad, because there are days I really feel I push God's patience so much, he's going to be done with me. And maybe I have pushed him as far as I can that day, but the next morning, a whole new batch of compassion for me. And then I got all day to use that up. And then the next morning, a whole new batch of compassion. His mercies, his compassion are new every morning. I know that's complicated. Would you like me to say it in like Hebrew or Aramaic? No, it's right here in English. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. What's my piece of the action here? What am I getting out of all this? The Lord. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. And this word wait is one of my favorite Hebrew words. It means to wait with expectation. Not waiting because God is late. I think of a kid waiting for his birthday or a girl waiting for Christmas. You know, maybe I'll get the red bicycle. Just all excited, you know, looking forward to it, anticipation. Well, that's the way it is when we pray. God promises to take care of us. He may not do it when and how we want, but he will do it. Kids are like that, you know, it's like that, you know, it could be December 3rd, and I want Christmas tomorrow, and I want a red bicycle. Well, maybe he has to wait 3 weeks and he gets a blue bicycle, but Christmas gets there, he usually gets a present. It's good to wait on the Lord. It's good to have expectation. It's good to just have that inner knowingness that God will be there when we need him. Look at that again, verse 25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Sometimes we have a problem and we seek everywhere but God. We go tell all our friends what a mess we're in. We go ask everybody what they think. We check here, we check there. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying you shouldn't talk to people. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do research and learn things about your situation. But in the end, you got to go to God for help. Actually, do that in the beginning. And people always say, well, if I have this kind of problem, should I do research and study and think, or should I pray and ask God for help? I always say, yes. I do both. If I have a challenge in life, I learn everything I can from everybody who knows anything about it. I read books, I ask people, but I also pray a lot, and I look to God. And I realize God is not limited. Those books and those people I ask, they're limited. They know this much. God knows everything. But God does expect us to use our brains, so I do go look and learn and ask and try to use what God has given me. But I also pray and expect him to take care of me. And even if everything I've read and people I've talked to do me no good, I don't get discouraged, because I know they're just one little piece of the puzzle. Sometimes people will ask everybody, they'll talk to everybody, they don't get an answer, they figure there's no answer. No. People and books and sense knowledge, that's a little piece of the puzzle. It's not everything. God is the ultimate source of our need, the one who supplies our need. Verse 26, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the deliverance of the Lord. Or salvation or deliverance of the Lord. That's a good thing. And that's one of the great things about camp. Like today, he had your little duo. It's good to go out and pray and ask God to help you and then patiently wait with great expectation to see how he's going to do it. There are times where you pray and bingo, there's the answer. There are times you pray and it takes longer. Could be because it's just not available for God to do things. Because you got to realize, when you pray for stuff, there's other people's freedom of will involved. Just like God respects your freedom of will, he respects somebody else's. So if I have a mess dealing with some people and I pray for God to fix it and help me, God will do all he can to show me what to do, but he's not going to possess these other people and make them change. If they want to continue to be a pain in my hindquarters, they have the right to. It's not right, but they can. And so God may not be able to change the situation right when I ask for it, but he'll still protect me. He can either show me how to prosper in that situation, or he can get me out of there and tell me to go to a different situation. So just because things don't change the second you ask for it doesn't mean you give up. What was that guy, George Mueller, the guy that prayed and people gave him all his money for all his orphanages in England about 100 years ago? He said the big problem with Christians is they just give up too easy when they pray. He said it in more Victorian English, but that's basically what he said. They pray a little bit and they don't see the answer immediately and they give up. What he did was he prayed for years. He prayed for decades. And he had a rule. He never told anybody what he was praying for. He only told God. So that way, when it got there, everybody knew it came from God. You see, if I need $50 and I run around and tell everybody here, hey, I'm praying for $50, you know what's going to happen? One of you is going to get tired of hearing me and you're going to give me $50. And that's okay. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. There's nothing wrong with asking people in the body to help you. But then people will wonder, is it really that Bruce prayed or he just whined enough? People got tired of listening to him. And that's okay. I've done that and that's nothing wrong. Don't get me wrong. But George Mueller, he didn't tell anybody. And that way when people, you know, when he was on the last crust of bread and he had this room full of 100 kids waiting for breakfast and there was nothing to eat and somebody rolled up with a wagon full of bread and said, God woke me up at 2 a.m. and told me to go in my bakery and bake bread and bring it here by 7 a.m., everybody knew it was God. Because he hadn't told anybody he was out of bread. He just prayed and asked God. And God had kicked the guy and woken him up and gotten him down there. So, you know, you work your prayer life out with God. It's good to pray with somebody. It's good to let people know. But the point is, we look to God and patiently wait for him. And just because there's a threat on the horizon doesn't mean life is over. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Let's read that again. Leviticus 3. Where am I? Lamentations? Leviticus is pretty cool too, but we're in Lamentations. 3 verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, with expectation to the soul that seeketh him. That's the place to seek. Yeah, sure, you can talk to other people, but don't forget to seek God for help. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. That's a good thing. So that's sort of at the basis of everything anybody in any administration has done with God. Now, we have some extra bonuses in our administration that they didn't have back in the time of Jeremiah and Lamentations. Go to Colossians chapter 2. So even in all administrations, even back there under the law, even when they were being tromped on by the Babylonians in around 586 BC, give or take a few decades, even back then they could look to God and God would help them. Now we have a lot more. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. And that's where we were spiritually before the new birth. Hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you how many trespasses? So why do you think you're not forgiven and you're a bum? Or why do you think your brother or sister in Christ is not forgiven and he or she's a bum? God's forgiven all of us. Now, we have a hard time doing that because we like to judge ourselves and we like to judge other people. We like to set up a pecking order. You know, I'm more holy than you because look what I did. We naturally think that way. And the problem is it's naturally. Naturally. We naturally think that way. We don't want to think naturally. We want to think supernaturally. We're all born again. God's forgiven all of us. Doesn't matter whether you look all righteous and holy and I look like a miserable sinner or vice versa. In God's eyes, he's forgiven us all trespasses. So we're all in the same plane. But I love it when people want to talk about how they're better than others. Because there's some in Corinthians about how like God's a little smarter and a little more powerful than all of us. What does it say? The weakness of God is stronger than man. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. So here's these two people, these two Christian groups. You know, like one's here and one's there. You can't see it, but this finger's about a millimeter higher. You know, and then this group does something really holy and tremendous, so they move another half a millimeter. You know, and, you know, they're saying, look, I'm better than you. And meanwhile, God's up here. And they're all haggling over who's who better. It's absurd. It's just ridiculous. But as people, we want to do that. We want to say, I'm perfect and you're a bum. Well, we're all bums. As far as an old man nature. But then spiritually, we're all perfect because we have God and Christ in us. So why compare people? Why worry? I don't get it. I don't get it. But people love to do it. They love to be extra proud about how good they are and extra judgmental about how stupid everybody else is. Yeah, I do it myself. I try not to, but I do it. I'm human. I try very hard to realize, hey, we're all in the same boat. We got great stuff going for us from God, and then there's us that has challenges, and that's life. So Colossians 2, verse 13, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You know, picture a sheet listing all your sins and shortcomings. Most of us, it'd be a pretty big sheet. But he blotted it out, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to what? His cross. He paid the price. He paid the price. You know, imagine we all ran up $300 of fines down at the local library. You have to read a lot to do that. And then some rich uncle went down and paid them all off. They're gone. Well, much more than library fines, God paid the price for all of our sins. And having defeated principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, shedding his blood, paying for all of our sins, he triumphed openly over the devil. The devil thought he had gotten rid of this troublemaker that was making his work so difficult, but in reality, Jesus Christ triumphed over him because he shed his blood as a perfect sacrifice for all of us, taking away that sin problem between God and man and giving us perfect access to God. And then, to make it even tougher on the devil, God raised him from the dead. Showing that even though the devil played his trump card and killed Jesus Christ, it didn't work. And then to make it even worse, God had him ascend into heaven where he's seated at the right hand of God making intercession for us. And if that wasn't bad enough, looking at it from the devil's point of view, being totally defeated and triumphed over, God put the Spirit of God within everybody that believed in Jesus Christ. So now instead of having one Jesus Christ to deal with, there's thousands, millions of them running all over the place. You know, it's like those science fiction or mythology movies, you know, where you chop the head off the evil thing and then two more heads sprout out. You chop out and two more sprout out. It's like, ah, they're everywhere! Well, that's the way he thinks about us. Those Christians, they're multiplying! Ah! Well, Jesus Christ triumphed over the devil by laying down his life for us. He's defeated. But even though he's been defeated, he's still around. And he's making the most of his defeatedness. And the way he uses his defeatedness is to try to keep people from knowing about what they have in Christ. And then if they find out, he tries to discourage them and scare them into not doing anything with it. There's an old story about the devil having his going out of business sale. I don't know why I'd want to have one. It's just an old story. But he had all these various tools he was selling. You know, he had, you know, jealousy and wrath and, you know, unbridled lust and, you know, just all these things that he was selling. And then this guy was looking around, and behind the door was this little dusty thing. Looks sort of like a wedge behind the door covered with dust. And so somebody said, "What's that? Is that thing for sale?" He says, "Oh, I'm not sure I want to sell that. That's my most valuable tool. It's called discouragement. I just get a wedge in there. All I got to do is find a place and get a wedge in somebody's life and discourage them a little bit. And then I just keep pushing and pushing. And before you know it, it splits them open. They're so discouraged, they just can't do anything." It's a great little story. But discouragement is like that. If you get to the place where, you're just having a problem in your prayer life, or you're having a problem somewhere, and you just start to get discouraged and you give up and you say, "What's the use? It's not worth it." The devil's won. He hasn't run you off a cliff. You know, he hasn't gotten you, he hasn't done any of the really nasty things that could happen in your life. He's just gotten you discouraged. So you no longer pray. You no longer are convinced God can take care of you. You give up. He's won. He doesn't have to do anything nasty, you know, and send, a troop of hornets to eat you up, or, you know, like in that Hitchcock movie, send the birds to attack you. He doesn't have to do anything really weird, you know, some nutty guy with a mask and a hatchet. He doesn't have to do anything bad. All he's got to do is get you to where you've given up. You've given up on yourself and you've given up on God. He's done. But what the scriptures say is when Jesus Christ shed his blood for us on the cross, he triumphed over principalities and powers, over the devil and all his devil spirits. He won. We are victorious. We are the winning team. We've got what it takes. I mean, you know, all those superhero movies, you know, where somebody, you know, gets this power and then they got to learn how to use it. You know, then all of a sudden they learn how to use it. What was the latest one came out summer? Oh, yeah, the Green Lantern. One saw that a couple weeks ago. You know, the guy's got all this power, and all of a sudden he learns to use it, and he can go, zing, and everybody goes up in the air. Oh, wow. And then once he learns to use it, nobody can stop him, and he gets the ultimate bad guy, and I won't tell you how he gets him. You got to see the movie. But he does, of course. That's the way all monster movies end. It started back with the Blob. It's always up to, there's the bad guy and the good guy, and one of them's going to die. And of course, in a good movie, the good guy wins. Occasionally, just to be weird, a filmmaker lets the bad guy win, but not very often. But he had the power, he had to learn how to use it. Well, that was just science fiction. We really do have spiritual power. We just have to learn how to use it, and then we can't get discouraged, and we have to use it. And the more we make up our minds to go to God to ask him for help, the more we picture ourselves walking with the power of God, the more we try, the more we'll do it. And we just don't get discouraged. We don't give up. We don't quit. Because Jesus Christ triumphed over the devil. And we're the victors. He's a loser. He's got a very hot jacuzzi coming at the end of Revelation. Way too hot. Ever put your foot in the jacuzzi and sort of went, ow! Well, make it a thousand times hotter. That's the lake of fire where the devil will end up. But he's going to work all the mischief he can until that day. And we know that. But we also know we won. Jesus Christ won for us. We're on the winning team. We have the greater power. We just can't give up. We have to continue to operate that power. As a matter of fact, the power we have is so great that had the devil known that we were all going to be running around with Christ in us, he never would have crucified Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And that's why it's so great to get at a camp like this. Because we get so wrapped up in everything going on in our daily lives, it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to forget to pray, to forget to read the Word, and just to forget to be at that place where when you walk out the door in the morning, you know God will be right there with you. And it doesn't matter what challenge is in front of you, because God will be with you, directing your paths, supplying your needs, and giving you the desires of your heart everywhere you go. Camp is just a whole week to sort of put everything else aside and remember that. And you still got 51 weeks left in the year. You'll just go at it a little more supercharged. And whether you stay supercharged or not, or burn out again after a week, is up to you. You can continue to take time in the Word, pray, go to fellowship, listen to teachings, whatever helps you. I mean, the thing that really does it for me is just like Doug said, I read the Bible and pray in the morning. That's my number one source of supply. For other people, you know, they listen to tapes in their car when they drive, and that helps them. It doesn't matter. As long as you get the Word in your head and you pray, that's what you need. So you can decide to stay supercharged all year long, or you can say, that was a nice camp. I'm going to go back and be negative for 51 weeks. And then next year I'll come back and be positive for a week. It's up to you. It's really up to you. It's up to all of us. I'm the same way. On days when I really focus on God's Word, I have a great day. On days when I get distracted and get discouraged, I have a lousy day. You know, I don't have some kind of special spiritual, you know, get out of jail card or something. Well, except for the new birth. That's right. But I don't have anything you guys don't have. We've all got the same stuff. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Howbeit, nevertheless, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, and spiritually is where we're perfect. None of us ever will be perfect in our walks, because we just have challenges. Some days are better than others, but the perfection is in spiritually, and the rest of the perfection comes at the return of the Lord. Howbeit, verse 6, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of the world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. They didn't know the great mystery, that not only would we have Christ in us, but that the Gentiles also would be fellow heirs with the Judeans of this great new birth. He didn't know that. And had the princes of this world known, the devil and all his host, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The devil would have rather dealt with one Jesus Christ running around Jerusalem, beating the tar out of him, than us being way up here in Camp Sierra and all over the world, causing him trouble. That's how scary we are to the devil. I sort of like that. We won, and we got the power. Now we still have to use it. Now the devil is still a formidable adversary. We just have greater power. Just like on a football team. You may have better players, better plays, better training, better conditioning, but the other team is still there. And if you're not careful, they will run over you. But if you got everything better on your team, you'll win the game. Well, we got everything a lot better on our team, because we have God in Christ in us, and we have God's promise to take care of us. And we have the rule book on how to do it. The rule book, the training manual, the playbook, it's all here. And whatever we don't need there, or whatever we don't find written here, God can tell us directly. Which takes us to the next verse, Philippians 2. Philippians. So the other day we were roaming around the Bible, now we are Philippians. It's true. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Interesting verse here. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, a lot of people look at this and say, wait a minute, why should I work out my own salvation? Jesus Christ already paid for it. True. But in the context, this word salvation, just the base meaning is really deliverance. People have translated it a lot of ways, but it really means deliverance. You know, getting out of a tight spot, getting out of a problem. And if you're talking about death, then salvation refers to eternal life. But in this context, it's talking about life's everyday challenges. You work out your own deliverance from life's challenges with fear and trembling, or with reverence and respect for God. And how can you work it out? How can I work out every problem confronting me every day of the year? Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Isn't that what you do? You have a problem, you figure it out. You pray, you ask God, God works within you. Maybe you have a friend who's good at whatever the problem is, and the friend helps you with it. Or you read a book about it, or you do whatever it takes. But the key is, it's God at work within you, to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's how you can figure out your challenges. So not only do we have the rule book, the playbook, we have a connection. Now, what do they do on those shows? You know, if you can't figure out the thing, you have a lifeline. You know, they ask you a financial question, and you got a friend who's into finance who lives in Peoria, and you call him up and say, Fred, I got this question, you know, what's the square root of 16? And Fred thinks about it and tells you, and you win $1 million. And hey! Of course, you lose it in the bonus round because you go double or nothing, but hey, that's the game. Well, we have a lifeline, but we have as many as we want, and the connection to our lifeline knows everything. Whoa, that's even better than Wikipedia on your smartphone. And that's pretty good. But this is better. This is better. It's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of your good pleasure. So to live victoriously as Christians, we need to know that the devil's been defeated. We need to know that we have God and Christ in us. We need to know that God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, which is why we can figure out and prosper in the challenges that are before us. But let's also review where the devil is now as far as his effect on our lives. Hebrews 2. I have a healthy respect for the devil, but I do not glorify him by spending every moment of every day talking about him. Oh, the devil's after me today. Oh, bad attacks. Oh, old Splitfoot's really after me. Oh, attacks heavy today. Oh, this was tough. Start to hyperventilate. It's a given. Just like when you go out on the football field, it's a given. There's another team there that wants to run right over you. Okay? That's playing football. The only thing you can do is have bigger, meaner, better trained guys than the other team. Well, it's a given. There's a devil there who wants to goof your life up. But it's also a given that we have God in Christ in us. We have greater power. And we have that lifeline. Not only do we have the rule book and the playbook, we have a lifeline to God to tell us stuff when there's some specific situation that the Bible may not talk about. Awesome! And I don't even know anything about football. Even less about baseball. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Bless you. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, Jesus Christ himself, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, did Jesus Christ actually destroy the devil? We read in Colossians, he triumphed over principalities and powers at his crucifixion. Well, he didn't actually destroy him. He just sort of severely limited his capabilities. Another translation reads, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Think if there were a football game and the other team was so outplaying them that, you know, half of their good players went off the field injured and the rest were so discouraged they couldn't really play. That's sort of what Jesus Christ did to the devil. He's still around and he still will try mischief, but we have greater power. He only beats you if you choose to let him. If you get discouraged and decide that God cannot take care of you, or you won't even bother to ask for his help, that's when the devil's won. But as long as you continue to go to God with expectation and believing that he will take care of you, the devil cannot touch you. Now, he may make some noise and be a little scary and annoy you, but there's a big difference between a football team going, and knocking over one or two guys blocking and winning the game. You're going to have bumps in the road. You're going to have some challenges. But there's a big difference between having challenges and being totally defeated. Everybody has challenges. Everybody has difficulties. Everybody has tough days when this is too much, I can't take it. Everybody does. The question is, do they result, are they something you get through and go on to victory? Or do you just continue to spiral down and your life falls apart? Well, your life should never spiral down and fall apart. Don't be surprised, upset, angry, or discouraged, or condemned if you have a tough day and you get a little negative and things don't go right. It's just, what do you do then? What do you do after that? There's a record we may learn about later this week where a king named Jehoshaphat is attacked by three armies. It says the first thing he did was fear. He got scared. He found out three countries were attacking his one country. He was outnumbered 3-1. He feared. But then he set his heart to seek the Lord. And God delivered him. So you're going to have things that come up in your life where you're going to go, oh my God. And just don't worry. A little adrenaline rush or a little, fear shock does not mean your life is over. It's what do you do after that? Do you let your mind go totally loose and picture all the nasty things and go to worst case scenario on steroids and decide your life is over because you got some bad news? Or do you think about verses in Proverbs where it says, like, be not afraid of sudden fear. And say, I know I got scared, but now that I think about it, God has promised to take care of me, and I'm going to ask him for help, and I'm not going to panic. You've got to decide. It's your life. You can either spiral down into a total, you become jello, or you can say, no, I'm more than a conqueror. You like the jello part, huh? Okay, good. Or you can just make up your mind that I'm more than a conqueror. It's up to you. We all have those challenges every day. Okay, so Hebrews 2:14, that through death he might destroy him, or deprive of influence, or render powerless him that hath power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It's very possible to spend your whole life being worried about death, being worried about the devil, being worried about negatives. It's also possible to so infuse your mind with God's word that just nothing bugs you. What did we read the other day? Great peace have they which love thy law, and how much shall offend them? In how many things should we be anxious? Be anxious for most things? No, be anxious for what? Nothing. It really comes down to you working with your mind. And you can make a little game out of it if you want. You know, when you hear some bad news or something happens you don't like, how quickly can you get your mind around to quoting scriptures and praying and looking to God for victory? I mean, that's what you have to do in sports. You know, you play a sport and, you lose the ball or you drop the ball or you do something wrong. And then you think, how quickly can I recover and get back? And how can I, the next time the ball comes that way, be ready for it and not drop it? And it becomes a game. Well, why not do that with your mind? Have fun with it. I'm going to time myself. The next time I get some bad news, I'm start my stopwatch. How long can I get from being panicked to being very peaceful, knowing God's going to take care of me? Have fun. Do any kind of little mental exercises you want, as long as it leads to you trusting God, you asking God for help, and you getting convinced he'll take care of you. That's where the victory is. Because then no matter what happens. See, some people think, if I just weren't in such crappy circumstances, things would be fine. Well, you know what happens to people like that? Well, they get in the other circumstances and okay for like a day. And then the circumstances get crappy again. And they keep thinking it's the circumstances. There will always be crappy circumstances. How many of you have been in a place where for more than a month, nothing went wrong and everything was perfect? There's a word for that. It's called utopia, which in Greek means no place. It doesn't exist. Because every day, no matter where you go, there will be a devil. You will have your old man nature. You will tend to be lazy, greedy, and selfish, because that's the way the old man is, unless you decide to put the word on and think what the word says and walk in love and trust God. But you put the word on and walk in love and trust God, then nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. God will always take care of you. And then you just have to get to where you trust God that no matter how he does it, you're fine with it. You know, I don't like the circumstance you're in, you pray for other, fine. But if he's taking care of you in the circumstances now, even though they're not perfect, hey, he's still taking care of you. And you can pray and work for other circumstances, that's great. But ultimately, you have to make your mind up that God will take care of you and you will not be discouraged, you will not be defeated. That's your victorious living. It's in your brain. And then when it gets in your brain, it starts to manifest itself around you. The one thing you can always trust is that God will love you and he will take care of you. Everything else changes all the time. What's it say in Philippians? We are the circumcision, which means spiritual circumcision, which do three things. Worship God in the Spirit, speak in tongues, rejoice in Christ Jesus, be thankful for what you have in the new birth, and place how much confidence in the flesh?
None.
See, most discouragement comes in life when people put all their confidence in the flesh. There's something in the world they want to go a certain way, and it goes a different way. And they figure, oh my God, it went a different way. God doesn't love me. I'm a lousy believer. No. It just means the circumstances went a different way. Can you still breathe? Can you still speak in tongues? Try to speak in tongues. You pretty much got everything you need. The rest you can work out. You know, it's like I was talking to Andrew. You know, he teaches physics. You know, if you can't remember anything, you start with Newton's formula, F equals ma, and you derive everything else. Now, you don't have to understand what I just said, but the point is you just need a little bit and you work from there. Well, as Christians, if you can breathe and speak in tongues and read the Bible, you got everything you need. Oh, but I need to be in that. No, you don't need to be in those circumstances. You need to read the Bible, breathe, and speak in tongues. The rest you can work out. God will show you and he will take care of you. As long as you got that, you are fine. And then just look to God and he'll help you go the next step. I remember this one time I was teaching on, I think I was in college, I was teaching on financial abundance. And I said, I don't have a penny to my name. As a matter of fact, I'm 25 cents in debt. But I know if this week I need a lot of money, God will have it there. And like 2 days later, I needed $200, which back then was a lot of money. And you know, I had it. And you know, we've all had situations like that. You may not have everything you want in the way you want it, but if you can breathe, speak in tongues, and read your Bible, everything else will work out. God will be there for you. You just have to speak in tongues and read your Bible instead of panicking and going mush brain. Jello. Okay. 1 John 4:4, we read, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It's true. You got the greatest spiritual power anywhere. Let's look at James 1:5. James 1, verse 5. Here we go in James 1, 5. If any of you lack wisdom, just give up. Just admit you're a dumb shit and get it over with. No! That's what a lot of people will want you to do, but it's not true. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. A lot of times we ask God, and then he shows us something, but we don't like it, so we ignore it. I'm going to ask him again. I'm going to keep asking until I get the answer I want. You know, a lot of times I pray in the morning, and you know, I ask God, what should I do about this? And he says, nothing. What should I do about my plans for next year? Nothing. Leave them alone. Other times he tells me to start doing something or stop doing something. But more often not, he says, don't do anything. Now I could say, but I really want to do this. And it's okay to go back and ask. And sometimes I ask and ask and ask, and he says, all right, do it. And other times he just says, no, stay with what you're doing. But if you need something, just ask God. He'll help you. He'll show you. He'll work in your heart. Sometimes he'll tell you directly. Other times you'll pray and he'll send somebody to you who will help you. you know, you'll be standing in line at the grocery store and you'll bump into somebody who will tell you what you need. And you go, really? And it turns out to be an answer from God. Just don't worry about stuff. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to your neighbors, to all your friends, because they have all your answers you need. No. Submit yourselves, therefore, to what? God. Resist the devil, and he'll just laugh at you, because he's more powerful than you are. Resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Look at what happened to Jesus Christ, Matthew 4. See, all these things, I mean, I'm not kidding. This is nothing of this is flowery stuff. These are the kind of things I think about every day, and on the days I think about them and do them, I have a great day. And various types of garbage comes my way, and I just, don't worry about it, because God's going to take care of me. And I really like challenges. Some of my greatest growth in life has come from having annoying bosses, just ridiculous coworkers, impossible projects, and things there's no way I could get it done. And I just had to pray, and God showed me and worked with me, and I grew. So if you got a lousy boss, ridiculous coworkers, impossible projects, you know, bills you can't pay, problems, thank God, you can grow. We're not kidding when we call them opportunities instead of problems. They really are opportunities to trust God. You just got to decide, do I want to trust God or do I want to sit there and feel sorry for myself because everybody else says it's so easy and it's so hard on me. It's hard on all of us. It's just that if you stay with it, it gets a little bit easier. But life is a challenge. It's not easy being a person. Just like if you're a football player, there are going to be people who are going to want to run all over you. To me, that's not easy. Of course, I'm not a football player, so I'm speculating here. But I imagine if there are a bunch of mean, ugly guys with shoulder pads wanting to knock me over, that probably wouldn't be fun. Well, maybe it would be. I don't know. But the point is, everybody's got challenges in life. And you got to decide, are you going to let them get to you? Or are you going to just cozy up to God and say, okay, God, we got a problem here. I'm going to pray, and I know you're going to help me. And some things you pray for, you'll get immediate answers. Other things may take 5 years. Because you may need to grow in your believing. You may need to grow in your understanding of certain things. And God may need to get you in a situation where the other people who also have freedom of will are willing to do what he says and help you. That might happen overnight. It might take 5 years. Well, what would you rather have? Everything you want 5 years from now, or 5 years from now it's worse? It's up to you. Go to God for help. He'll help you. Here we go. Matthew 4. Jesus Christ had a tougher day than I usually have. This was after he had fasted for... Oh, there we go. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. God sent him up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Okay, I've just received Holy Spirit. What's my first assignment? Go get tempted of the devil. And to make it easier, he'd fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And then one of the great understatements in the Bible, afterward, he was hungered. He was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter, the devil, came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. I think if I hadn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights, that would be pretty tempting. But what did he say? He answered and said, what? It is written. He quoted the scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. See, the devil catches on quick. He says, you can quote scripture. I can quote scripture too. Of course, it's a little bit inappropriate in an ungodly way. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And that's all the devil's really wanted. He's always wanted to be loved, appreciated, and worshipped like God. But the way God gets people to worship him is he loves them. It's the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. He draws us with loving kindness. The devil tries to trick, fool, and threaten people into loving him. It doesn't work. And anybody that does love him, he helps them a little bit, but in the end makes them pay for it. And the devil wants you, the way he wants us to worship him, is in an indirect way, by being so scared of him and having such respect for his power that we think he's more powerful than God in our lives. So if you give in and decide the devil is so powerful that he's going to ruin your life and God can't help you, you are in essence worshiping the devil. I would not recommend that. Then, verse 10, Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him. Three times he said, it is written. That's how he scared the devil away. The word of God. The most powerful force in the world. Well, except for God himself and a few other things, like Holy Spirit we have. But the word of God is what scared him away. That's how powerful it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. A few more here to wrap up, then we go to barbecue. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you, I beg you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you, with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. What a great statement. We walk around in physical bodies. But that's not how we fight. That's not how we fight. It's not a matter of am I stronger or fiercer or have a sharper intellect or any of those things. We don't war after the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not sense knowledge. They're not based on our physical or mental abilities. But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. See, if God promises to protect you and something happens to make you think he can't protect you, that's exalting itself against the knowledge of God. If you have a need in some area of your life and you somehow get it an idea that God can't provide that need, that thought is exalting itself against the knowledge of God. So we want to cast down those imaginations. We want to cast down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So you have a thought that's contrary to God's word, you bring it into captivity. You grab it. You know, picture that old cowboy out there with his lasso getting that little doggie. You know that's why the cowboy bought a dachshund, don't you? Somebody, you know that. Somebody told him to get a long little doggie, and he did. Well, that cowboy there trying to rope that little calf, that little doggie in and pull it in before it gets away. Well, you got to do that with the thought. Here's this thought. Oh, my God, God can't take care of me. Rope that in. Nope. Get back in the corral. Smack. Slap the hand that said that. No. Bring everything captive to Christ. Ephesians 6. When I was in high school, they used to tell me Ephesians a day keeps the doctor away. I always thought like that. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. That's the place to be strong. It's good to get physical exercise. It's good to You know, my daughter gave me a puzzle book a couple years ago so my brain wouldn't atrophy as I got older. It's okay to do mental exercises to keep your brain from going mush. Those are all good things. I'm all for keeping your body and your mind strong. I am. But the place you really have to be strong in the Lord, is in the Lord, in the power of His might. That's what really matters. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Does it say I can get rid of the wiles of the devil? Does it say I can go somewhere where there will be no wiles of the devil? Does it say there's a perfect set of circumstances, and if I were just there, there would be no wiles of the devil? Does it say there's a perfect bunch of resources? If I just had what she had, or what they have over there, then there would be no wiles of the devil? No! There will always be wiles of the devil. But you put on the whole armor of God so you can stand against them. That's what you do. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Oh, but you should see the people I got to deal with. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But you don't know what I have to go through. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Oh, you got it easy. If you saw what I had on my calendar, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Any questions about that? No. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because of that, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, which is every day, until the Lord returns, and the end of the book of Revelation comes, and we're in a new heaven and a new earth. Every day is an evil day. That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to what? Stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Just wrap yourself up in truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Are we righteous? Sure. Breastplate of righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith or believing, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Does it say there will be no fiery darts of the wicked? No! But we stop them. We quench them. And the way we quench them is believing God. The shield of believing. And take the helmet of salvation. That's how your head's protected. You're born again. And the sword of the Spirit. Here's the one offensive weapon. What is it? The Word of God. What did Jesus Christ do when the devil tried to trick him? It is written. So all that you got in the new birth, the salvation, the righteousness, the preparation of the gospel of peace, that's your armor that protects your body. The way you keep the fiery darts away is believing God. And the way you fight back is the Word of God. We got everything we need. We are completely prepared. We are completely clothed. We have armor. Our adversary has been defeated. But even though he's been defeated, he's still going to nip at your heels and try to get you. And you just take that little sword out and go, away with you. We have great victory in Christ. We just have to work with our minds to bring every thought captive to Christ and to realize we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. God wants us to be victorious. And every day when we put these truths on in our mind, we will be. And on the days you're not, you just realize, oops, I've become jelly in my brain because I forgot to put God's word on, but I'm going to do it now. I'm not going to be a jelly brain anymore. So Heavenly Father, thanks for these great saints. Thanks for what you've done for us in Christ. Thanks for the victory he accomplished over the adversary, and that because of that, we are victorious, that we can put on the whole armor of God. We can put on the thoughts of your word. We can realize the victory we have in Christ and just have a great day, a great week, a great year, and a great life ahead. Thank you for all that. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. God bless.